Hello, Dale Partridge here. You're listening to an episode from the Real Christianity Archive. Veronica and I originally began this podcast under the name Ultimate Marriage as a resource for our online marriage mentor program found at ultimatemarriage.com. While our marriage program is still a critical part of our ministry, after about 30 episodes, we decided to change the name of this podcast to Real Christianity as a way to widen the scope of our biblical content. That said, these are some of our most popular episodes, so please enjoy and stay with us on the journey to bring the church back to the Bible. Welcome to Ultimate Marriage, a weekly show designed to replace the lies culture has told us about marriage and family with the raw truth found in the Bible. The premise is simple. Divorce is rising, families are falling, and the culture and even the church seems to be more confused than ever. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to have a Christian marriage. Hey guys, welcome to this episode. This is episode number 2 of Ultimate Marriage. And if you are watching on YouTube, make sure that you subscribe to the channel. We're really trying to put out lots of great content for marriages on YouTube. And if you're listening on iTunes, please be willing to leave a review if you liked the show today. And just want to just make it clear that this is a podcast, but you can watch it on video. And if you're watching on video, it is a podcast that you can listen to. So today, we're going to be talking all about Veronica. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to be talking about Veronica. She'll be talking though. So we're going to be talking about the difference between the culture's definition of marriage versus the Bible's definition of marriage. And sadly, right now, the culture influences the church more than the church is influencing the culture.
Yeah, today's culture is so influenced by social media, magazines, books,
Netflix, movies.
Yeah, whatever you see out there. And unfortunately, that just kind of sets up unrealistic expectations.
Yeah, and it also sets up just the wrong expectations, right? Mm-hmm. So we have just these expectations that what marriage should look like. We base our definitions of what marriage should be like based off of our Instagram feeds or that person's marriage or what it looks like in the movies. And again, culture influences the church more than the church influences the culture, and that is a problem. So as Christians, we have to remember that the culture has nothing to teach us as Christians about marriage. There is only one place that we should be seeking advice on marriage, and that is the scriptures, that is other Christians that have the Holy Spirit that are using the wisdom of the Lord. And remember, our goal here is to teach you how to have a normal Christian marriage. And do we have a normal Christian marriage?
I think we have a normal Christian marriage, but for those who are listening or watching this video, can you explain what that means? Because to us, yeah, we say a normal Christian marriage, but to the culture, when you say we have a normal Christian marriage, you're gonna be like, what? Well, the stats say 50% of Christian marriages are failing. So can you explain what that means?
Yeah. So the idea is a normal Christian marriage, just because something is common doesn't mean it's normal.
And what tells us it's normal?
Yeah, so the Bible tells us what's normal. And we know that there are common Christian marriages. And the common Christian marriage are what Veronica was talking about. This is 50% divorce rate. This is 55% of men looking at pornography on a weekly basis. This is 34% of women looking at pornography on a weekly basis. This is disobedient children and men and women not walking in their roles, their biblical roles. That is a common marriage. Veronica and I do not have a common marriage. No. We have a normal marriage. We have a normal Christian marriage. And what does the Bible, or how do we determine what is normal? It's what the Bible tells us that makes a normal Christian marriage. So, do we follow the Bible?
I believe so.
Yeah. We work really hard to make sure.
We work really hard
to make sure that we're doing that. So, let's talk about it. What does the culture actually say about marriage? I'm just going to read you guys real quick. There's an amendment to the Marriage Equality Act here in the United States that's currently in legislation. And the amendment reads this. It says, quote, "The right to marry or to personal consortium shall not be abridged or denied by the United States or any state on account of sex, gender, sexual orientation, race, ethnicity, ancestry, consanguinity, affinity, and or number of participants." So what's it saying?
It's basically saying you can do whatever you want.
Yeah. So this is marriage can be whatever you want it to be. Mm-hmm. And that is a real problem. And the idea is that I'm going to explain some of those words real quick. Okay. Consanguinity. I had to look this one up. It means that you can marry your brother or sister, your sibling. Okay. This is very gross stuff. It means number of participants. That's talking about polygamy. We already know that, you know, sexual orientation is up for grabs today. It's kind of, you know, base it off whatever you want to base it off. And at best, it's a contract. Okay. This is what, just at the very best, the culture's definition of marriage is a contract, and it can be, broken if you're dissatisfied. There is no covenant. There is no vows.
It's kind of like a lease.
It's kind of like a lease. And what's what, like, explain that some more.
Like if you want a car.
Yeah.
And you lease this car until you don't want it anymore.
Until you don't want it anymore.
Until you're ready for a new one.
Yeah. And so this is exactly what's happening in marriage. There is no vows. There is no covenant. It's a contract at best. And the moment you're dissatisfied, it's time to go. And my heart breaks for these couples that we've seen that try to navigate marriage without the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's just difficult.
Yeah. It's like, we've seen these couples and they're just arguing and arguing, and it's almost as if whoever can get the loudest or whoever can get the most emotional, that, I mean, that's how they win their argument.
Yeah. It's based off of whoever's emotional argument wins. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's a difficult thing.
Based off of feelings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, like, what do you do in a marriage that doesn't have the Bible as a foundation? Like, who do you turn to?
Yeah. Whatever culture says,
whatever, like the books, the newest book,
yeah,
Tony Robbins,
popular.
You know, yeah. So whatever doctor has the newest trend on how marriage should be done. And it's just a sad thing because there's nothing more difficult in a marriage than two people playing by two different sets of rules. And this is why it's so critical that as Christian couples, we are yielded to the scriptures, that we are actually both letting the Bible be our playbook. And, you know, rules bring order. Mm-hmm. Something absent of rules, what does that bring?
Well, if you have no rules for children, for toddlers, of course, children want they want to do whatever their flesh desires. They want to take that toy. They want to eat this snack. If there's no rules, there's just chaos.
Yeah, exactly. And so in a game, okay, what the rules do for a game is it gives you a clear path to how to win. And that's what the rules do. It gives you a clear path on how to win. When you don't have clear rules in a marriage, gosh, what a nightmare that'll be. Let's just say that I said, hey, we're going to go play baseball, and I want you on my team, and I want you on my team, and the only rule is that there's no rules. What a dumb game that would be, right? There'd be no fun. What if I went into a city, and I said, okay, hey, look, half of the drivers, you get to interpret what red, green, and yellow mean, and then the other half of the drivers, you guys, okay, red means stop, green means go, yellow means slow, okay? Now, why don't you guys go start driving and see what happens? It creates chaos.
Yeah.
And this is how many marriages are operating off the culture's definitions, constantly changing with their emotions. So now we're going to switch over. So we just talked about what the culture says about marriage. Now we're going to talk about what the Bible says about marriage.
And we're going to talk about the how. We're not going to talk about the how. We're going to talk about the what. So the how is where you can find it in 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 7. But today we're going to be talking about the what, and that's found kind of in Genesis, the basics, the origin of marriage.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to hit just the basics, the origin of marriage. We're not going to be talking about this whole podcast will be about the how, and there's going to even be some how in here today. But the reality is, I want to go back to Genesis and talk about what the basics of marriage is. So we're actually not going to go to Genesis. We're going to go to Jesus, who quotes Genesis. So it's just kind of doubling down with some Jesus here. So in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, it says, "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Okay. There's a lot right there. This is probably one of the most critical pieces of scripture in the Bible in terms of Genesis and in the New Testament around marriage. And so we're going to break this down. We're going to break down exactly what this means. So let's just break it. I've broken it down into four sections, and we're going to try to go through all four of them and keep on our timeline. So the first step is, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Okay, that is the first thing. It says right there, just note this, men, if you're single. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So step one, boom, has to leave. Now, what are you seeing, babe? Are young men leaving?
No, absolutely not. They're, you know, trying to, I guess, mooch off their parents as long as they can, a lot of them. I heard a stat a few years ago that said the average age of a man leaving his home is 28 years old.
Craziness.
That was set like probably 4 or 5 years ago that I heard that stat. That was insane to me.
Yeah, and this is in Italy, they call this
Peter Pan syndrome.
Mm-hmm. It's the idea that you don't ever want to grow up.
Yeah, you're extending your boyhood.
Yeah, that's exactly the word. Is you're extending your boyhood, and you know, 200 years ago, when would someone become a man?
Yeah. 15,
right?
Yeah.
Now we're in this state where it's like you're an adolescent. There's this weird word called adolescent that we've created where you're not a boy, but you're not a man. No, I think that the Bible is clear. You go from boyhood to manhood. And I want to give you guys an example here real quick. There's a movie called Master and Commander. I think Russell Crowe, I think, is the guy that's in it. I think so. You guys can correct me later. This is a battle between Britain and France, and it's based off of a true story and off of a real battle. And the guy that was leading up the charge, I think from Britain, all over to the French ships in real life is 16. Okay, this is what 16-year-old men were doing a few hundred years ago. Now we are extending boyhood so that we cannot prepare ourselves for marriage. When you're looking for a, like, as a woman, when you're looking for a man, what are you looking for in a single man based off of this scripture?
Looking for you.
If you were single.
If I was single, I would be looking for a man that could provide for our family, that would make myself feel secure, that could lead me spiritually.
Mm-hmm. And someone that's not necessarily having all of his bills paid.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I recently heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. The vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. We cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We've put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at relearnchurch.org/Bible. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/Bible.
Men, just because your parents will, or just because you can get free Netflix money, doesn't mean you should get free Netflix money. Break off the tie, you know, just become, that's the first step. You want to get married, and you married couples that are mooching off of your parents, not like seeking help in emergencies, but mooching off your parents. The first step is, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother And then let's go to the next step right here. Hold fast. This is the second step. And to hold fast and to his wife, to be joined together with his wife. This is a declaration. When you get married, this your wedding vows and your wedding day is a bold declaration to everybody that's in your life that they are now on the outside looking in on this unit.
Right. And that doesn't mean isolation. There's a healthy version of community, but it basically just means prioritization. This person who I am now committing myself to is now my main priority.
Compared
to your friends and family who were before.
Yeah. Like the day before, you could even say that like your mother and your father, your siblings or your best friend had some sort of priority. You know, they could have been maybe even the most important person in your life.
And they're still important.
Yes.
But your husband or your wife now takes that place of number one.
Yeah. And this
next to God, obviously.
Yeah. Next to God. Yeah. And this also means that if somebody at this point, and I'm talking to you men, specifically, if somebody insults your wife or talks down about them or makes a joke about them or talks poorly about them, they're not just making jokes about them. They're making jokes about you because you've joined together. Hold fast to your wife. This is a concept of oneness that we're getting to in the next part, in part three here. But you are unified. You're holding fast to your wife. An insult to your wife is an insult to you. And you should not allow it. And we've seen lots of families deal with this.
Yeah, it's your duty to protect that.
Yeah, and same
and vice versa.
Yeah, Veronica's actually. We've had stories of this before. Is that having friends or past family just mention something that's maybe a little discouraging about
or divisive
mm-hmm. And you need to protect against that. That is your job, men and women, to make sure that an insult against your spouse is an insult against you. And so you're holding fast to your wife. Again, this is also an act of the men. So the man is to leave first. Okay. So one, that's an act of leadership. It shows that he is the initiator. And then he should go hold fast to his wife. This is why we don't have women chasing after men, at least doctrinally. And there's actually lots more scripture that we can talk about that in another episode. But just notice that the male is taking the leadership in this process. Number three, it says, and I will just read the scripture again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, number one, and hold fast to his wife, number two. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This is number three. And so this is talking about unification on everything, friends, relationships, dreams, assets, like all these things were unified together. And I don't know, like this is the process of like, you know, killing off your independence and
you're no longer a single entity.
Yeah. And that's a process to, mm-hmm. to do. I mean, how was that for our marriage?
Oh, that was really challenging.
I mean, how was it when I kind of kept my singleness and I didn't really have the kind of one flesh idea with you in our early marriage?
It was really hard. It made me feel like I was not a priority.
Yeah. I remember like just coming home and like just like acting like I was single still.
Oh yeah. I would come home from work and you'd have all these guys in our apartment hanging out. And then I'd be like, okay. And then the next night it would happen again. And then the next night it would happen again. Like, we're newlyweds. Why are these guys in our apartment at 11 o'clock at night?
Yeah. And I was acting single and not like one flesh. Mm-hmm. I was exercising my individualism.
And I had my own flaws too, just not in that area.
Yeah.
I'm the introvert. He's the extrovert.
And so, so we are unified. We're one flesh in our dreams. We're one flesh in our goals. We're one flesh in our relationships. We're one flesh in our finances. We're even one flesh in our bodies. And, I don't know, babe, you want to read the scripture right here? 1 Corinthians 7:3-4.
Yeah, it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does.
Okay, this is an incredibly popular scripture. No, this is a very unpopular scripture. But again, are we going to do the smorgasbord approach to the scriptures where we go, you know what, I'm going to yield to that because I like it, but those other things that were there that I don't like, I'm actually not going to get any of that.
Not if you want to have a biblical marriage.
Yeah, you have to be able to yield to scriptures that you don't like or understand. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, God says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We have to remember that. And so the idea here is that, yeah, we're not roommates. We are one body. And it's talking physically that, yeah, Veronica and I, her body is my body and my body is her body. That's how much oneness the scriptures talk about in terms of, you know, we are no longer two, but one flesh. And
There's a quote in your book that says marriage isn't hard because it's the first time you have to deal with the opposite sex. Marriage is hard because it's the first time that you have to deal with yourself.
Yeah, this is oneness is hard. And yeah. I remember when we first got married, it's not hard because I have a woman living in my house. Like, we think that's why it's hard. Oh my gosh, there's this woman that she lives in my house and she's never going away.
And he never puts the cap on the toothpaste.
I don't. This is like 10 years in
almost. You never closed cabinets. You do now.
I do now. I do close cabinets now. But this it's the first time we have to deal with ourself. Mm-hmm. There's somebody else in the house that's reminding you of your flaws. And there's a quote, I think it's Gary Chapman. Anyways, he says, marriage isn't designed to make you happy. It's designed to make you holy. And that is the process of sanctification. Mm-hmm. When you get married, it helps you. It sanctifies you. It's that process. So, So is having separate bank accounts, separate political views and separate dreams, having one flesh?
No.
And we've seen so many couples do this, guys. There's always a good reason to not be obedient to the scriptures, but one flesh, two bank accounts where you guys have your own money and you guys get your own balances and your own thing. Like, it's just, you know, our goal should be to unify always.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, how's that been for you, babe? Like, just in terms of the journey of trying to unify in your brain, what are you doing to keep yourself there?
I think it's just constant, it's sanctification, constantly killing off your flesh, putting your spouse before yourself. If you want to be unified and you want to have a healthy biblical marriage, it's sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love. Yeah. I love my husband. And although I may not be a physical touch person, that is Dale's number one love language. So I have to become fluent in his love language because that's what fills your tank. That's what makes you feel loved. So if that's squeezing your shoulders, rubbing your back, holding your hand, whatever it is.
Or having sex.
Or that. me filling your love tank, you're going to feel so loved and you're going to want to actually care for me.
Exactly. And it's reciprocation love, right. Not because they did something that it's not like I'll do it if you do it.
It's regardless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're yielding regardless.
I'm an acts of service person. So if I'm rubbing Dale's back all day and he doesn't do an act of service for me, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. I still get to rub his back and I still get to love him.
Because we're one. Because we're one. And that's the reality, people, is that because you're one, whatever you do to your wife, you do to you.
You are on the same team.
Same team. Mm-hmm. Same team. And I want to give you a scripture real quick to kind of, you know, really back up this idea of oneness and how important it is. It's John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. It says, this is Jesus. So I'll give you some context. John chapter 17 is called the high priestly prayer. And in John chapter 17, he talks about the unity of the apostles. He also talks about the unity of the church. And so he actually specifically prays for you and I. If you're a Christian, he prays for you and I in this verse right here. And one of the first things he says is, I do not ask for these only, these meaning the apostles. He was just praying for the apostles. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, big stuff right here. What this is saying is that our unity in our marriages, in the church, in whatever Christian context, our unity is the evidence by which the world will believe that God sent Jesus. So when we are divided in our marriages, it's a big deal.
I mean, a Christian divorce these days, if you are a Christian and you get divorced, it basically screams what we believe isn't true.
Yeah. The gospel is wrong. What we believe is not true. When two Christians get into a debate and go to court in front of a secular, you know, court or secular judge, it screams to the judge that what you believe isn't true. When people get divorced, denominations, I mean, we can talk about this at another time, but denominations to the outside world are evidence that God did not send Jesus. We don't believe it because we can't even unify around these certain things. So unity, oneness is so important, not just in the church, but also in our marriages. So that was point number three. So we're going to do point number four, and then we're going to answer two questions, because every episode we're going to try to do 2 to 3 questions. But this session's a little long, so we'll go with just 2 questions today. Point number four is at the end of that verse, again, Matthew 19, 4-6. The end of that verse says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And he's talking about a physical man. He's talking about an actual person, not necessarily the adulterer that will break up your marriage. Sure, you can maybe apply it to that, but he's talking about a physical man, and I'll tell you why that's true. So that scripture that we just covered, the 4 points, I started in verse 4. We're going to go back up to verse 3 real quick, and I'm going to read that to you. And it says in Matthew 19:3. It says, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any causes?' And then he responds with the scripture we studied. 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" And so what he's saying here is, don't let any man give you a certificate of divorce. It's in the context of divorce. When it's saying that, the man, let no man separate, it was a man who actually wrote a certificate of divorce. And Jesus gives a command to Christian couples to not let that happen.
So in today's day would be like an attorney.
Yes, exactly. Like today's day would be an attorney. And so what God has joined together, let no man separate. God has made us one, and let no man separate. And so a couple things that I'll just hammer out before we get into these questions. And again, this is a little heavier on the teaching side, so I'm going to do a little bit more talking today. But so your marriage is a physical representation of Christ and his bride. It is a walking, talking, breathing representation of Christ and his bride. That's what the marriage, like the Christian marriage, is to the world. They see the unity.
Yeah. And when you walk that way, it does attract people.
It does.
It attracts people to, what are you guys doing differently?
Yeah.
How are you guys so happy? How do you have a healthy marriage? How do you have a strong, healthy marriage when you've got 3 little kids at home?
Yes. And how do you have this good perspective on kids? And yeah, exactly. What's the joy? There's actually a verse in, I think it's 1 Peter. It says, "Be prepared always to give an answer for the hope that is in you." And yeah, people come up to us and go, "Oh my gosh, your kids are so great." Or, "Oh my gosh, yeah, how do you guys do this?" And this is why we have so many people following us on social media. And it's because they see our marriage. Mm-hmm. And so it can be a light. This is the walking, talking, breathing gospel. The Bible, if you guys haven't realized, is a wedding. If you read the Bible cover to cover, Veronica's reading it right now. Where are you at?
I'm in I actually just finished Nehemiah this morning.
Nice.
So what's the next book?
Esther?
Esther, yes. Yeah. So I'll be starting Esther, and I'm also in John.
Okay.
No, Acts.
Is it Nehemiah, Esther?
Esther and Acts is where I am.
Okay, so we are crushing through. We need to get our Bible geography memorized there. That's hard on the spot.
We used to have memorized.
Yeah.
It's a little rusty.
There's been times that I've memorized all 66 books. but yeah, when you read the Bible cover to cover, you'll see that it's actually about a wedding. The whole thing is about a father who has a son who gives his life up for his bride, and he's coming back to rescue her at the end of the Bible. And that's the book of Revelation. He's coming back for his bride. And so this is a huge deal. And so if marriages in the Christian church return void, then why should the world believe that Christ is going to come back to marry his bride? Okay, I'm going to say that again. If Christian marriages all turn void, like they fall apart, they're divorced, they're not beautiful, and that's our understanding of what a marriage is to be, then why is the world going to believe this Bible that talks about this husband that's going to come back for his bride? You know, like the Chris Tomlin song, "Like a bride waiting for his groom, we'll be a bride waiting for you." Mm-hmm. I mean, this is an important message. We need to understand that we are the representation of Christ and his church. So moving on to questions. That was the meat. We're going to try to do 10 to 15 minutes and then move into some questions every podcast. I'll let Veronica ask or read the questions and go off of these things.
Yeah. So we got a lot of questions, but two of them that we will answer today are some of the most common questions that we get. Number one is, as a wife, how can I help my husband become the spiritual leader of our home?
I'm letting you go for it.
Oh, all right. Well, I'd say lead from behind. Do not dominate your husband. Do not rule over your husband, because there's nothing that kills a man's desire to lead faster than feeling, I don't know, what's the word? Like,
I don't know. I don't want to say oppressed.
Almost though.
Yeah.
Oppressed. Yeah.
I mean, we see this a lot.
It discourages him.
It discourages. Yeah.
When a woman leads a man, it can discourage a man.
And it's there's lots of extrovert women and introvert men. And that's generally kind of the case that you see where a woman does this, and she actually wants her husband to lead.
Right.
But she just doesn't know how to get him there. And so I like that Veronica's term of leading from behind is a really important thing. So there's a couple scriptures. One, I want to say, go ahead.
I was saying leading from behind. That means approaching your husband daily. Ask him a question about the Bible. Ask him, hey, I just read the scripture. I just read this passage. I kind of am confused. I don't really know what that means. Can you explain it to me? That's like such a, that just shows your husband such a reverence and a respect for him that, and it's in a man's innate desire to want to have the answers.
Yes. And want to lead. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, Veronica's saying is that be strategic and prompt your husband. You can lead, get him to lead by prompting your husband to do that. And this is a very common need. And so if you're already struggling with just having a complementarian marriage versus an egalitarian marriage, I want to tell you, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says that God is the head of man, or God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Now, it's not talking about lording authority over.
No.
It's talking about derived authority, meaning that, you know, the only authority that Christ has is from God the Father.
Right.
The only authority that man has is from Christ. And that derived authority comes down into the marriage. And so the authority that I have over Veronica isn't because of me. It's because of God.
Equal value, different role.
Equal values, different roles. Yeah. And then Ephesians 5, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. There is order. If you want to try to do theological gymnastics to get around it, then go for it. But I'm telling you right now that you're going to have to do a lot of movement to try to back away from the structure.
Yeah. It's pretty clear.
It's very clear. Yeah. And then so 1 Corinthians 14 says, wives, if you have a question about the scriptures at church specifically, is what it's talking about, go home and ask your own husbands. Mm-hmm.
So I'm not going to go ask when you're sitting right there with me. I'm not going to go up and ask the pastor. I'm not going to go to YouTube. I'm not going to Google the answer. I'm going to go to you and ask you.
Yeah. And this is an opportunity every time as a married couple to again, affirm your husband as a wife. And to awaken a dormant husband, because...
And what if you don't have the answer?
Yeah. If I don't have the answer, what do? I can either not give it to her and just shun it, which some men will for a while. But what I do when I don't have the answer is I go find it. Mm-hmm. And so...
And it's happened before. Rarely. You usually almost always have the answer. But I think it's happened maybe twice on a rare occasion where I've asked you something. You're like, I don't know. Let me look into that and I'll get back to you.
Yeah, and I'll get back to you. And it pushes me towards the scriptures. So ladies, if you want your husband to start leading, give him a reason to go to the Bible.
And you actually study it too. It's not like you just read this and you're just like, I think it means this. Like, you study it, you look into it, and you come up with a pretty solid answer.
Yeah, and that's just a responsibility of the husband right there. That's the way you do that. So go ahead, question number two.
How do you diffuse an argument in your marriage? Talking about us.
So I'm going to let you, cause I think you're good at this stuff. I mean, I'm going to just be honest here. I'm the less intense one.
In different ways.
Like, I'm the one
when it comes to like arguments, I'm the more intense one.
Yeah.
But we don't argue.
We don't argue that much anymore. Guys, we used to argue.
Oh, yeah.
We used to yell at each other.
I used to like leave. I'd like grab the keys and slam the door and take off and not tell him where I was and not answer my phone. And it was horrible.
I literally once found her because I used the like Apple Find Your iPhone function. Like when it first came out, like, it was like 5-6 years ago.
It's embarrassing. Okay. Anyways, yeah, we don't have arguments. We have discussions. So if there's something pressing, a pressing issue that I feel needs to be addressed, I'll actually bring it up to Dale earlier in the day where I know now is not the time to talk about it. The kids are running around, they're playing. I'm in mom mode. You're working. But if you're down for lunch or something, I'll say, hey, I'd like to have a chat with you or discussion with you later on tonight about something. I'm not mad at you, but I've got an area of concern that I'd like to bring up to you.
Yep.
And so that kind of, you're just like, okay, that mentally kind of prepares each of you. Yep. So that way when we do go to have this discussion, we're already mentally prepared and we're not going into the conversation in defensive mode. We're not ready to like
explode.
Yeah. To fight. It's just, we're here to talk. Our ultimate end goal is to be on the same page.
Yeah. And be
we're
reconciled.
On the same team.
Yeah.
And be reconciled.
And also, how many issues do we talk about?
Oh, we stick to the one.
Yeah. That's a nightmare mistake for a lot of people is that one comes up and it's like, well, yeah, but you know, I do this, but you do this, you know,
or in the past, they'll bring up past arguments and past issues and be like, yeah, exactly. You do this, this, and this. So how can you get mad at me for doing this?
Yeah. It's just a key thing of, yeah, just being honest with each other, sticking in, having the integrity to stick with the argument at hand. And I'm going to leave you guys with just a bomb real quick. So you guys can write this one down. This is from a quote that has been given to me from the guy that disciples me. It's, you can't argue with a humble person. Okay, that's just a fact right there. And so if you're in an argument with your spouse, well, it's because there's proud people in the room. And so if you can't figure out why you can't stop arguing with your wife and you guys always get in fights, it's because you're prideful. That's why. And so if you want to stop arguing with your wife, be a humble person. Be a humble man. Because you can't argue with a humble person. And so, you know, the Bible says that God opposes the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. And so how much opposition from God do you want? You know, that's just you need to answer that question if you're having arguments with your spouse. I think that's it. That'd be a good cap for the show.
Cool.
What do you think? Okay, so a couple things before we close out. If you guys are listening to this on iTunes, please leave a review. You don't even need to write anything. Just do like your stars on the review because it's a big deal. For how this podcast is found. And there are millions of hurting marriages and we'd love to get this content out to people, but iTunes ranks it based off of reviews and listens. So that's one thing. Also, if you want to hear the show notes or see the show notes and watch this as a video, you can also go to ultimatemarriage.com and then just go to the podcast page where this is episode number 2. So on that note, we will see you guys next week. Take care.
See you later.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. You may not know, but Real Christianity is actually an audio ministry under our nonprofit organization, relearnchurch.org. Our mission at Relearn Church is to bring the church back to the Bible. And secondly, to relearn what it means to be the church in the world. Now, we do this in two ways. The first is we offer a library of biblical articles and sermons, as well as a variety of podcasts and videos, completely free to the public. Secondly, we offer seminary-grade curriculum and workshops to train Christians on how to plant biblical house churches and missional communities. As of now, we need your help to meet the demands of our annual budget. If our work or this podcast has been impactful in your life, would you prayerfully consider supporting Relearn Church financially? From $10 per month and up, every little bit helps. If this interests you, you can make a tax-deductible donation at relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you for your consideration. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Ultimate Marriage. If you're homesick for a stronger marriage, visit our website at ultimatemarriage.com and consider enrolling in our 1-year online marriage mentor program. Also, if you're interested in learning more about building a better marriage, follow Veronica and I on social media, where each week we share tips, tricks, and lessons on building a biblical marriage.